Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the privilege to be able to worship you, that we can come as we are, and we can come to you where we are, and we can experience your love, your redemption, and your grace. Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that I would be hidden in you, and that everybody watching right now will be hidden in you, and that we might leave as new people, that we will, at the conclusion of this message, we will find our identity in Christ Jesus. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. In Colossians, the third chapter, verse 1 through 3, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." This is one of the most amazing claims of Christianity. That Christ's righteousness actually becomes our righteousness. That what is true of Christ becomes true of us. That Christ's victory becomes our victory. Because Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, you and I are sitting with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Friends, this is the key to living the kind of life that you were made to live. My subject: hidden in Christ, hidden in Christ. Verse 3 says, "For you have died." Now, the first step in being hidden in Christ is right here, all right? The first step in being hidden in Christ is we have to die and get out of the way. It says, "For you have died," past tense. We talked about this last week, remember, in Peter. We saw that before God can ever lift you up, we first have to be humbled under his hand. Romans 6:8 says, "Since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with Christ." Again, we see it says, "since we died," past tense. Friends, only after we die to self can we come alive in Christ Jesus. It is the hardest thing you will ever do in your life. Because if we're honest, come on, let's be real. We are in love with ourselves. One of the great examples in scriptures of this is the Nicodemus encounter. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. When we first run into Nicodemus, he's hiding in his reputation. He comes to Jesus in the middle of the night because he wants to hold on. He's got a reputation to uphold, and that's what he's used to hiding behind. And so he comes to Christ in the middle of the night because he doesn't want to be seen speaking to Christ. And what's amazing to me about that is that Jesus is still willing to meet with Nicodemus. Because I can tell you right now, if you made an appointment with me in the middle of the night because you didn't want to be seen with me out in the day, well, you don't want to be seen with me. I don't want to talk with you. But Jesus is different. Jesus is willing to meet us wherever we are willing to meet. If he's got to meet you in the middle of the night, like Nicodemus, he'll meet you in the middle of the night. If he's got to meet you in the crack house, he will meet you in the crack house. If he's going to meet you in the courthouse, then he'll meet you in the courthouse. In the hospital, the penitentiary, in the problem, it doesn't matter. Wherever we become willing to meet, hallelujah, Christ is willing to meet with us. But regardless of where and when we meet with Jesus, Jesus is going to tell you the exact same thing that he told Nicodemus. You have to die. You have to die. If you want to come alive in Christ, you're going to have to die and get out of the way. John 3:3 is the essence of this. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless someone is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, there is too much of you getting in the way of your view of my kingdom. There is too much of yourself. You see, the only way Christ can hide you, Nicodemus, is if you stop hiding in your reputation. At first, Nicodemus, he approaches Jesus like he has something to bring to the table. You know, I love that about this story. It's kind of comical, the way Nicodemus first talks to Jesus. In verse 1, it identifies Nicodemus as a teacher. He's a Pharisee. In fact, he's a ruler. He's a leader of Pharisees. And then verse 2, it says that Nicodemus calls Jesus a teacher. But friends, if Jesus is only a teacher, if that's all Jesus is, Nicodemus, then Jesus isn't enough in your life. Is Jesus our teacher? Absolutely. Is Jesus our our model? Is he? Yes, absolutely, in every way. But if Jesus is only our teacher, then it's not enough. You see, we need more than just a teacher. We need more than just a moral model to model our lives after. Nicodemus is approaching Jesus like their peers, their colleagues. When he first comes to Jesus, he's treating him like their equals. I wonder, how are you approaching Jesus today? Because the way we come to Jesus is a revelation of the type of relationship that we have with him. How are you approaching Jesus today? Is he a peer that you bounce stuff off of every once in a while? Or is he maybe an angry God who you have to grovel and appease, or else he's going to zap you? Maybe Jesus is your own personal life coach who's there to be your cheerleader, rah, 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 to help you reach your dreams and your desires. Maybe Jesus is just someone that you talk to on Sabbath. Maybe Jesus is just someone that punches your frequent Sabbath keeper card so that you can get back to spending the rest of your week for yourself. Friends, the way we come to God says a whole lot about our relationship with God. The way we come to God reveals whether he's just a teacher, whether he's just an assistant, whether he is just a friend, or whether he is our Savior. You see, in the beginning, Nicodemus doesn't really know Jesus. Because if he knew Jesus and who he really was, and if Nicodemus saw his sin for as atrocious as it was, he never would have approached Jesus like a peer. But the fact that he comes to Jesus this way is proof that he doesn't really know the depth of his sin, and he doesn't really know the height of Jesus' holiness. And that's why in the beginning of their conversation, Nicodemus' first statement is 30 words. I mean, he's pretty wordy still because he thinks he's got a lot to add to the conversation. And then his second statement is a little bit shorter. It's 20 words. When you get to the third statement of Nicodemus, it's only 4 words long. And then, friends, you don't hear from Nicodemus again. In John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Nicodemus, you need more than a conversation. You need an intervention. Before I can be anything else, Nicodemus, I've got to be your Savior. And so in the beginning, Nicodemus is hiding in his reputation. When we first meet Jesus and come to know him, we're hiding behind something. Everybody does. Even after we meet Jesus, often we'll keep trying to hide behind other things other than God. Very often we often will try to hide in our popularity, or we'll hide in our position in life, or maybe a position in church. We hide behind our performance and the results that we see. We hide behind our pedigree and our academic achievement, you know. Or we hide behind our morality and good works. I'm a third generation, Sabbath keeping, Bible toting, tithe returning, raw vegetable eating, Seventh Day Adventist. Well, Jesus says the same thing to you that he said to Nicodemus. Okay, that's great. You still need to die and get out of the way. And you know, that's really what Paul is trying to get through to the Colossians. You see, Paul, what he's doing here, the context of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, is he's warning them to not get drawn into the temptation of a religion of only rules. Anybody out there ever experienced a religion that was made up of only rules? That's what Paul is warning the Colossians about. Because you see, hiding behind rules and works doesn't work either. You know, he's telling these people who came from pagan origins, look, the pagan world didn't work. You working to appease those pagan gods. And he's saying the same thing to those who are being drawn in to the temptation of the Judaizers. And that is to continue working to trying to earn your salvation. A religion of rules doesn't work. No, we need a relationship. Friends, we need a relationship. In Colossians 2:23, notice what it says. It says, these rules may seem wise because you see, they require strong devotion. When we follow a rule right, sometimes we feel good about ourselves. It says they require strong devotion and pious self-denial and sometimes even severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Friends, if we want to be hidden in Christ, we can't hide behind anything else. Salvation has got to be more than just changed behavior. Salvation has to be a changed heart. And too often I see people buy into this Christianity that is only behavior modification. You know, we clean the outside up and the inside remains broken. Friends, if you want to be hidden in Christ, you can't hide behind anything. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. That's the type of power that you have. When we die with Christ, we can come alive in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you want to come alive, you're going to have to die and get out of the way. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die every day. I don't know about you, but I have to make a decision every day I get up. I'm going to die to what Richie wants for what God wants. And there's plenty of times I fall short, but every day I want to do what Paul said. I'm going to die every day. Because when I die, then Jesus comes alive. Galatians 2:20 says, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Now, this is so important. You see, we don't follow the rules and regulations in order to get a reward. We have the reward by grace and faith. And because of the relationship, our obedience is a response of love to God. So I don't keep the Sabbath in order to earn salvation. No, I keep the Sabbath because you see, Jesus kept the Sabbath and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. You see, this is how we can stand up for what's right, even when what's right is not popular. It's because it is not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. This is how we can stand against injustice. This is how we can quit smoking. This is how we can get victory over that habit. This is how we can stop looking and going to that website when it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Man, you want to quit smoking? Man, invite Christ into your life and ask him to quit smoking for you. You want help loving that person you can't stand? Invite Christ into your life. Die to your ego and come alive in Christ, and you will love that person, even if you previously could not stand them. Why? Because you see Christ in them. They are hidden in Christ. You are hidden in Christ. So when we look at each other, we should see Christ. Man, only when we start seeing Christ in each other will we start treating each other the right way. Friends, this is not emulating Jesus. This is not copying Jesus. This is not wishful thinking your way into the kingdom. This is being hidden in Christ. This is fundamental. I like the way the Message paraphrase puts this in Colossians 3:2. Check this out. It says, don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things that are right in front of you. You've got to look up, and you've got to be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. The second step to being hidden in Christ. First step is you got to die, according to Paul. Second step, according to Paul, is you've got to look up. Stop identifying with your sin and start identifying with your Savior. Stop identifying with your bad temper and start identifying with your Savior. Stop letting your current predicament discourage you. Look up and remember where your home is. Remember where the power comes from. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on the things that are above. The more you focus on the King who occupies the throne of heaven, the more your worries will be hidden in his grace and love. The more your problems will be hidden in his commitment and consistency to keeping you in his grip. You got to set your minds on things that are above. The Greek word for set your minds is phrono, and it means what you dwell on. It says, you know, make sure your mind dwells on the things that are above. Friends, I see too many Christians dwelling on their problem instead of dwelling on their solution. I see too many Christians preoccupied with their past so that they can never enjoy the present and they can never receive the future that God wants to give them. Friends, stop looking downward and backward and start looking upward and forward. What are you so worried about? Why can't you sleep at night? You're not looking up. You're not looking up. Colossians 3:1 and 3 says, you have been raised with Christ, seated at the right hand of God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. I mean, just imagine if we really believed that. Imagine if we really started living our life like this. Imagine the things that we would attempt for God. Imagine the freedom that we would find in our lives. Imagine the victories we would see. Think of the security we would have in Christ. If we're hidden in Jesus, we have nothing to fear. You can lose your job, absolutely, but you can never lose your purpose. You can lose your house, but you can never lose your home in glory land that outshines the sun. The world may hate you. Who cares if Jesus loves you? As tough as these things can be in life, as tough as life can be, as tough as losing a job and bad diagnosis, and as tough as maybe going through a divorce, as tough as those things can be, they should never, ever cause you to throw up your hands and give up. And if you do, that's proof that you were hiding in those things instead of hiding in Christ. And that's why you feel so lost. That's why you feel so utterly exposed. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. I'm not saying that it doesn't really hurt and it isn't a painful. I'm just saying you're not going to lose your mind over it. You're not going to lose your hope over it because your hope is hidden in Christ Jesus. Friends, Stop trying to hide your life behind something so small. The things of this earth are too small for your hope. They're too small to hide your life into them. In John 10, 29, it says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Now, this word for snatch here is in this verse is harpazo. All right, harpazo. Forgive me if I didn't pronounce that right. But it means to gain control over. It means to seize. It means to rob. So Jesus would often use this word when he would speak about the enemy trying to steal and rob our hope. He uses it in the parable of the sower when he talks about the seed that fell on the pathway and the birds that come in and they snatch, harpazo, people's hope in the kingdom of heaven. You see, friends, if your hope is in your good works, the enemy can snatch that. One bad thing that you do, one mess up, one regulation that you didn't keep, you know, you look at that one person with contempt while you're driving and they cut you off. According to the Bible, that's murder. You know, you look at that person just with a little bit of lust in your heart and boom, that there goes. The devil can snatch your good works like that. He can snatch it. If your hope is in your career, he can snatch that. If your hope is in your health, he can snatch that. If your hope is in your popularity, man, he can snatch that. But if your life is hidden in Christ, man, the devil can't touch that. The enemy will try and snatch your hope away, friends, but if you've hidden your life in Christ, check it out. He won't be able to find your hope. It's hidden. Hallelujah in Jesus. This word hidden is a powerful word. It means to keep safe. It means to protect. It doesn't mean to deceive or trying to hide and put up a show. No, this word means to keep safe and protect. Friends, you need to know that you're in good hands. No, not with Allstate. You are in good hands with Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, you are hidden in him. He can protect you. He is going to protect. He's going to keep you safe. Friends, only God is big enough. Only God is strong enough. Only God's love is deep enough, sacrifice sufficient enough to cover you up completely. And so the last step to being hidden in Christ is that Christ must cover us. So we have to die. We have to start looking up. And we've got to allow Christ to cover us. All right? Let Christ cover you today. Of all the imagery that Paul uses, of all the words he could have used, he uses this idea of being hidden in Christ. And I believe he's doing this for a very specific reason. He's trying to draw our minds to a particular scene and scenario. And it's interesting that when I was looking through the Greek Old Testament at all the places where this verb is used, the first place we run into this verb that Paul uses in hidden is in Genesis 3:8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You see, friends, in the beginning, we were completely covered by God. Genesis 2:25 says the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. You see, they weren't ashamed. They had absolutely nothing to hide. But the second the trust was trampled, instead of letting God hide them, they started trying to hide themselves. And Genesis 3:7 says they sewed fig leaves together in order to cover themselves. The problem with that is, friends, the fig leaves are not going to be big enough. Can you see Adam and Eve trying to hide? The problem is they're too big. They're too big. Your sins are too big to cover. Your pride is going to keep poking out. Your ego is so big that it will never cover you completely. You know, I've heard, I have heard it said that Adam and Eve may have been over 12 feet tall. Yeah, you know, hey, people lived longer. We know people were probably smarter. Then that makes sense. They were probably taller. In fact, in Genesis 6:4, it says that there were giants on the earth before the flood. Now, I'm 6'3". I'm 6'3". And let me tell you, I would look ridiculous hiding in fig leaves, and so would you. But now imagine Adam and Eve, who could have very well been 12 feet tall. Imagine a Richie on top of a Richie. That is a big person. Imagine Adam and Eve. You know, they keep trying to hide themselves, but every time they cover one part, right, another part is exposed. The moment they cover one section of their sin, another sin pops up and is revealed. Friends, that is exactly what it's like trying to hide behind anything other than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 64:6, it says that our righteous deeds are nothing but filthy rags. You cannot cover up completely with rags. You can't cover up with no washcloth. That's ridiculous, man. You need a big old towel. You need the righteous robe of Jesus to cover you. And 2 Corinthians 3:5 says that we are not sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Hallelujah. Our sufficiency is from God. Now this gets really cool. The tense, the verb tense of hiding in Genesis, when Adam and Eve are trying to hide, that is a future tense. It's incomplete, okay? It hasn't been finished. It's not a complete tense. But in Colossians, when Paul uses the variation of this same verb, it's in the perfect tense of hidden. You see, Jesus is perfect. It is a finished, completed act. When Jesus said it is finished, he absolutely, perfectly, and completely hid your life in his limitless love. Oh man, that was so cool when I saw that in my study. Twice, but this gets even better. Twice in verse 10 and 12 of Colossians 3, Paul uses this Greek word enduo, which means to put on. It means to get dressed. All right? We get that verb in the Greek Old Testament too. When you go in the Septuagint and you go all the way where you find that, we find it in the perfect tense in Genesis 3:21. It says that the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Perfect tense is used to describe something that is complete, a finished action. It's a word that's used not when someone tries to clothe themselves. It's a word used when someone else clothes you. Hallelujah, friends. God didn't leave us naked and alone. God came looking for you in order to cover you. He finds Adam and Eve hiding in trees and with some fig leaves. And then you fast forward a few centuries, and God's in a garden with his creation again. Not Eden this time, but Gethsemane. Think about this. God searched a garden to save his creation, but his creation searched the garden in order to kill their creator. God searched the garden with love and restoration. We searched the garden with clubs and bad intentions. Man, when God came to the garden, it was to cover us. When we came to the garden, it was to crucify him. Adam and Eve hid in a garden because they were afraid of what might happen to them. But Jesus, check out this text. Jesus, knowing everything that would happen to him, came forward in the Garden of Gethsemane Don't you see, friends, what Adam and Eve couldn't do hiding behind a tree, Jesus accomplished up on the tree of Calvary. What Adam and Eve could never cover with their fig leaves, God covers with the skins of sacrifice that pointed forward to his perfect son, Jesus. You see, what they failed to do, Jesus has done. So when the enemy comes knocking, he's not going to find me because, you see, I'm hidden in Christ. Instead of finding sins to condemn me with, he's going to find the blood of Christ that he covered me with. Instead of finding my past to paralyze me, he's going to find that I've got a very present help. You see, the accuser won't find anything to accuse me with because, hallelujah, I am hidden in Christ Jesus. Friends, let that reality fill your heart. Man, let that hope fill you. Let that truth encourage you. Let the gospel of Jesus Christ swallow you whole. You are hidden in Christ. If you are hiding behind anything other than Jesus, I promise you, it won't work. Let Christ cover you right now. Let us pray. Most gracious God, I just want to thank you so much for the hope that we have in you. And Lord, I pray that right now, as everybody is watching, as everybody is tuned into your spirit, as your word has spoken, I pray that if someone is watching right now, I hope and pray that everybody would make that decision. Today, I'm going to die to myself, to self, and I'm going to come alive in Christ. That we're going to start to look up instead of looking down. We're going to focus on where you are instead of where we are. We're going to focus on your grand plan and solution instead of our problem and predicaments, Lord. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that everybody watching right now would allow you to cover them. Absolutely finished. It's a completed act. We don't have to keep trying to hide. No, we die daily and we are hidden in Christ Jesus. He finished. When Jesus said, "It is finished," from Calvary, he absolutely covered us. Every sin we could ever commit, he covered us. Lord, I pray that every single person listening today would receive that reality and that they may be changed by it. In the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.